Thank you, Yunita, very much. And please, would you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, because we're going to be looking at that in a moment. Isaiah chapter 6. And might as well put something worth in Acts chapter 10 as well, because we'll be looking at that. So, right. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this, again, this opportunity to meet together and look at your word. And as we consider again the Lord's Prayer, please, we ask, teach us to pray aright, because we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Everyone prays, even atheists pray. It was the former Royal Navy chaplain, Maurice Wood, who was involved in the Normandy landings, who made the observation on D-Day that there were suddenly no atheists amongst soldiers or crew, for everyone was praying. Everyone prays, but not everybody is good at praying, and not everybody prays rightly. And that's why on these Sunday mornings here at St. Mary's, we are doing a series on the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, "Lord, teach us how to pray," he answered their request by teaching them the Lord's Prayer. And we come today to look at that phrase, "Your kingdom come." Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, God has been and always will be king. That's what the prophet Isaiah discovered in that first reading we have. Have a look at it with me on page 690. The national mood in Britain today is not great, is it? People are worried about the recession and the effects of the forthcoming spending cuts. But when Isaiah entered the temple that day, the national mood of Judah was even worse. Under King Uzziah, the nation had prospered, but now the king was dead. And Judah was threatened by the might of Assyria, the local superpower. But what Isaiah saw that day when he entered the temple, that vision he was given, totally changed his perspective. And actually was the grounds of his whole of his ministry. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his throne filled the temple." The Jews considered the temple as the dwelling place of God, but such is God's majesty that the temple could not contain even the end of his royal robe. Isaiah was given a dramatic vision of God's kingly throne. He saw a throne and someone was seated on it. So Psalm 95, in a similar way, invites us to praise and worship God. "For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry ground." In the same way that an artist or a musician has property rights over their compositions, their creations, so God has property rights over the universe he has made. He owns us. We belong to him. And however hard people may try, they cannot escape God's rule. To be effective, governments need two things. They need to have knowledge, and they need to have power. That's why our government conducts censuses every 10 years and keeps records and statistics and holds inquiries. That's why it has a taxation and armed forces and police. Well, Jesus taught that God's knowledge of his universe is so intimate and so comprehensive that God even knows the number of hairs on our head. For some, that's obviously a bigger deal than for others. But the point that Jesus is making is that there is nothing that God does not know or care about. And Jesus taught that such is God's control and power over his world that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of God. From the first page to the last, the Bible proclaims the absolute kingly rule of God. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. But all this makes the Lord's Prayer somewhat surprising, doesn't it? Because God is already king and reigns in control over all he has made. Why does Jesus teach his followers to pray, "Your kingdom come"? It's very odd, isn't it? We're praying for something that already exists. So what are we praying for when we pray, "Your kingdom come"? What is Jesus asking us to pray for? What are we to think when we pray that phrase? Well, we are praying for two things. The first thing we are praying for is the end of the world. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're asking God to bring about the day of judgment. We're asking for the end of the world as we know it. One of the questions that regularly gets fired at me as a vicar concerns that kind of searching question of suffering. If God is so good and powerful, why is he happy to tolerate so much evil and suffering in his world? And one answer to that question is that he isn't. God isn't happy to tolerate evil and suffering. Far from it. God's even more troubled about it than we are. The state of affairs in which we currently live, where there are wars and sickness and broken relationships and evil and misery, those things grieve God greatly. And a time is coming when all those things will be removed from God's universe forever. And that time will come when the Lord Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. And this truth lies right at the heart of the Christian message. So have a look with me now at Acts chapter 10, on page 1104. Now in this passage, we have recorded for us the Apostle Peter's message to the Roman centurion Cornelius. Cornelius was the first non-Jew Gentile to become a Christian. So this is a very significant event. God in his kingly rule graciously arranged in dramatic fashion for Peter to come to Cornelius' house and to explain to him the Christian message. And Peter begins by telling Cornelius all about the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection. And then in verse 42 and 43, he summarizes the message. He, that's Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. See, history is heading somewhere. This world is heading somewhere. The same God who created everything at the beginning will bring everything to conclusion at the end. And on that day when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, God will bring down the curtain on this present age. Our present world, which is filled with so much evil and misery, will be destroyed. And God will usher in a new age. There will be a new creation and a whole new order, so that instead of death, there is life. Instead of wars, there is peace. Instead of discord, there is harmony. Instead of evil, there is goodness. Instead of sadness, there is joy. And that is the first thing we're praying for when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." We are asking God to put right all that is wrong. We are asking God to bring about the judgment day. We are praying for the end of the world. But then second, when we pray, your kingdom come, we're also praying for more people to come to know Jesus and to put their trust in him. In other words, we're praying for more people to become Christians. All right, says somebody. I understand your claim that God is going to put everything right one day. But that doesn't explain how or why he let things get so bad in the first place. I mean, if God rules supreme and is so good and perfect, how come he made such an imperfect world? And the answer to that is, he didn't. Again, the Bible is adamant. The world that God made was perfect. The first chapter of the Bible finishes with these words, "And behold, God saw all that he made, and it was very good." There's nothing to spoil it. Just as there will be no evil and suffering in the new creation that Jesus will bring to pass, so there was at the beginning of the old creation no evil and suffering. It was paradise. But it's always been God's desire to have at the heart of his creation beings who are made in his image, beings who would relate to him personally and reflect something of his character and glory. And that is why we human beings exist. And part of our God-likeness that God has bestowed on us is the ability to choose. We're not like dogs and apes who are governed by instinct. We can make moral choices. The tragedy is that right at the beginning, we human beings who were created by God for God decided to assert ourselves in opposition to God rather than to live under his kingly rule. And that's why, that's the kind of bottom line of why we live in such a mucked up world. It's the world that we human beings have chosen for ourselves. We said to God, "I want to live independently from you. I want to be the captain of my soul and the master of my destiny. But we're not. And so all around us, we see the devastating consequences of that rebellion. Disease, discord, decay, and death. But God is the king. He reigns over all. He rules over all he's made. He knows all things. His purposes cannot be thwarted. So even before God created the world, he knew how he would use, our human freedom to rebel against him. And he also knew what he would do to win us back. As well as being the Almighty Creator, God is a loving Father. We may be creatures, but we are precious creatures. We may have rebelled, but he still loves us. So from eternity, God had ordained that one day in the person of his Son, he would enter our world and clothe himself with humanity. He would live as one of us. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born. And instead of rebelling against God the Father and asserting his own independence, Jesus lived a life of loving obedience. And because Jesus was obedient and because he was human, he was able to act as our representative. And in accordance with the sovereign rule of God, Jesus died on a cross in our place to bear the punishment we deserve for our rebellion. Jesus died so that through him we might receive forgiveness from God's hand. And that is what Peter preached to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Have a look with me again. It's very striking, verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. That's what the resurrection shows, that Jesus is the king whom God has appointed. All the prophets, verse 43, in other words, all the Old Testament, testify about him, that everyone who believes in him, that's Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And 3 days later, God raised Jesus up from the dead, and God has installed his eternal Son, the man Jesus, as king over his kingdom. And so as we meet here this morning, it is Jesus who reigns as God's king over God's kingdom. That's why we started our service with that great hymn, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne." We may have a monarch ruling over this nation, but above her and every power in the universe, Jesus reigns as God's absolute king. And God now calls on all people everywhere to believe and trust in Jesus so that they might receive forgiveness of sins. So that when Jesus returns again to wind up history and judge the living and the dead, they might not be condemned with the rest of rebellious mankind, but have eternal life. Well, nothing I've said this morning is new. Most of us know that only all too well. But it's a reminder that this is what we're praying for when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." We are praying for the end of the world. We are praying for the judgment day. And we are praying for people to come to put their trust in Jesus, so then when they meet him on that day, they might not be eternally condemned, but be received with joy into God's presence. Now let me finish just by applying that. Asking two questions. The first question is one I have to ask, and that is, are you a part of God's kingdom? You see, the Lord's Prayer, it's a prayer that actually only Christian believers can pray. That's why you pray, "Our Father in heaven." Not everybody can call God Father. Only those who've been reconciled to God through Jesus are able to call God their Father. See, everyone is under the sovereign rule of God. No one, not even the devil, can escape that. But not everyone acknowledges Jesus as God's king or submits to his rule. See, to believe in God and seek to live a moral life and yet to fail to worship Jesus, it's like being the captain of a ship. This captain who was loved by his men and competent in his seamanship, but who sailed under a pirate's flag. What did those fine qualities make him? Just a more accomplished pirate. We cannot please God or be a part of his eternal kingdom while we keep Jesus at arm's length. And that's why actually people cannot build God's kingdom through trying to create social justice in society. Good though that is, it does not build the kingdom, because it does not bring people under the rule of Christ. And according to the Bible, the only reason that Jesus has not yet returned to bring down the curtain on this present age is to give more people the chance to turn from their indifference and to put their trust in him. So that's the first question. Are you a part of God's kingdom? Second question, are you praying for God's kingdom? See, what does fill our prayers? I mean, when we pray, are we praying for the kingdom to come? Is that the subject of our prayers? Is that one of the first things we're praying? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." Do you remember what we saw 2 weeks ago when Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, teaching his disciples about prayer? He said to them, "This then is how you should pray." These are the sorts of things that we should be concerned about. Sort of a surprise to us, because that's why Christ came, wasn't it? He came to die. He came to into this world to call a, make it a possible for people to be reconciled to God. So we shouldn't be surprised. This is what we should be praying for and about. And what we pray and how we pray are just a good measure of our what lies in the heart of our priorities. See, if the things I pray about just reflect my concerns, what does that say about my attitude to God? We're not to relate to him as a, like a cosmic genie, but as the sovereign ruler of the universe as he is. You see, what we've been learning again and again from the Lord's Prayer is that prayer is not so much about us getting a great God involved in our agenda. No, prayer is the chief means by which God the King involves us in his sovereign plan. And so as we pray according to the pattern that Jesus taught us, our eyes are lifted from our own preoccupations and fixed firmly on God, which is where they should be. And so we should be praying for the end of the world. We should be praying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. When we see the evil and the suffering in the world, it should make us cry, Lord, come. Lord Jesus, come. And we know that the only reason that he delays coming is so that give more people a chance to turn to him. And so that is also what we should be praying. Crying to God to work in people's lives, to work in this town, this community, that they may come and put their trust in Christ. And not only in this community, throughout the world, that there are many people unreached with the gospel, that they may hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they may come under the rule of Christ and thereby be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for your sovereign control over all you have made. Thank you that you are the King. You have always been the King. You always will be the eternal King. And thank you that you have installed the Lord Jesus as your King over your kingdom. Thank you that he came into the world to reconcile mankind to you. Thank you that there is forgiveness in his name. Thank you that you long for people to come to acknowledge Jesus as your King so that they may receive life. And we thank you that history is heading somewhere. We thank you that the suffering and the evil and the wars and the misery we see in this world, as well as all the beautiful things, is not the final word. Thank you that there will be the judgment day. There will be the putting right of all wrongs. We thank you for that. And please, by your Spirit, would you help us to pray for those things, to align our will with yours? Make us as a church, make us as individual believers, eager for your kingdom. And Father, for any who here this morning who are keeping the Lord Jesus at arm's length, please soften their hearts and help them to see Christ as King, so that they may come to put their trust in him and have the life that you long to give them. Amen.